The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Again, we divulge into a passage from Ephesians chapter 4, so I would have you turn with me to Ephesians 4. And if I seem a little monotone today, again, I'm going to try to keep my voice the rest of it that I have left. And I want to turn to this passage again, as we have been covering the last couple of weeks or few weeks now. And really, I opened this up to deal with the church. We want it to be a church that is unified. We want it to be a body that is unified. So we opened it up to deal specifically or predominantly with the unity of the church. But there is something that will affect the unity of the church, and it is the immoral character of immoral creatures, the immoral makeup of beings that are within the church. Oftentimes, those who are not sanctified yet, who are not completed in sanctification, which is none of us are completely holy. None of us are perfect. I don't even have to preach that. We know that. So what messes up the body is the people. That's why people don't do church, right? Right? It's the people. The people within the church cause people to run out of the church. It's the people. The church at Ephesus had a problem with false teaching. It was a dangerous problem, and we went through that, and I'm not going to expound upon that too much again. But false teachers were like thieves and robbers. They were speaking and preaching against what Paul would preach against or what God would have them to preach against. They didn't have the mind of God. They had the mind of Satan. They infiltrated the church of Ephesus here with their dangerous, unbiblical teachings. They taught myths and genealogies. They had ascetic ideals, abstaining from certain foods, which we do see today, that we're supposed to abstain from meat. I don't know where that is in Scripture, but today even we have that issue, right, where certain religions say that you were supposed to abstain from meat or certain foods in order to be holy or set apart or separated. Funny thing is, some of those people who even don't eat meat and abstain are still not holy because they cuss you out in the next breath. I don't know if you experienced that. But they can use profanity and live unholy lives, but yet they're not eating meat and all of a sudden they're holy. This is the kind of message that affected the salvation in Ephesus, the faith, the understanding that a person is saved by faith and faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That deceitful and crafty message had entered into the church. And so as a recap, we dealt with four characteristics of the immoral church. Let me get that towel just in case I have a little episode here and you don't want stuff to come out of my nose. You don't want to at least see it. You really don't want to see it. My wife has been able to take it. But you don't want to see it. And so in the recap, in the small recap, we dealt with four characteristics of the immoral lifestyle. The title of this sermon from last week was Characteristics of an Immoral Lifestyle. Characteristics of an Immoral Lifestyle. These are traits and characteristics. There's four here that are mentioned that only unbelievers should be a part of. This should be unbelievers. It's immoral, it's evil, it's wicked lifestyles that they are living. This should not be named among us. This should not be the saints, the holy ones. It shouldn't be among us. And so in Ephesians 4, we'll read verses 17 through 19, where the text says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. There's a bunch of things here that we mentioned. There's four characteristics that should not be named among us. Meaning, if you call yourself a Christian, and I almost want you to say, turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, Christian." I almost want to say that, right? I almost want you to turn to your neighbor. But if you say you are a child of God, if you say you're a Christian, there's a certain lifestyle you cannot live. Period. And so Paul here expounds upon that in the midst of false teaching. After combating the false teaching from chapters 1 through 3, here he expounds upon the lifestyle, a practical lifestyle that a believer cannot live. These are things that you cannot be. I pray, is it too cold in here for you guys? Okay, I'm not sure if it's me or... These are things that you cannot be. Specifically, we dealt with the first two. There's four completely. He talks about the unbeliever's futile mind. This is the mode of the outline. He talks about the unbeliever's darkened understanding. He goes on to talk about the unbeliever's hardened heart. And then fourthly, I actually kind of changed the title a little bit here, the unbeliever's moral insensibility. That they have a moral insensibility. You'll see as we get there. Now, the first two we talked about last week, so I won't expound upon these so much as I will explain from verse 17, the unbeliever's futile mind, right? This is what unbelievers have. The unbelieving Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles surrounding the church of Ephesus had a futile mind. What does it mean to have a futile mind? Vain or empty. Their mind was vain or empty in pertaining to their morals. They're intellectually emptied of truth. They don't know God's truth, right? Is that what believers have? Is that who believers are? No. We have the truth, and we know the truth. But an unbeliever is empty of truth. Their minds are distorted in regards to moral or spiritual issues. Their moral sensibilities don't exist. This is why, for some of you, before coming to Christ and before experiencing, my prayer is that you've experienced people who love you in this church. But before coming, you experienced the whole world of darkness, of men and women who had a horrible, futile mindset. And if you look in even to the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, that futile mindset is closely connected to what's called the Bema seat, the judgment seat. Why is it futile? Why is the mindset empty? Why are my morals and all of these things empty? Because I don't have the mind of God. Therefore, my whole life is really void and empty. Bema seat, judgment of God. That is, I will be judged by God for this lifestyle. This mindset, this futile mind, void and empty. I'm not going to deal with it again, but secondly, so first, unbelievers have a futile mind, or unbelievers' futile mind, Paul speaks of. Secondly, Paul speaks of unbelievers' darkened understanding, and we dealt with this again last week. I'm not going to cover it again a little bit. He specifically here speaks of their ignorance. Unbelievers' darkened understanding, their ignorance. Verse 18, he says, being darkened in their understanding. They're ignorant. But what happens? They are excluded from the life of God because of that ignorance. They're darkened. They have a darkened mind, a darkened understanding. So this is why, again, you always get some of us in the church, I just don't understand when truth goes forward. I just don't understand. I just don't understand. That's not a good, unless it's not taught properly, that's not a good slogan to keep saying, I just don't understand, because you may be darkened in mind. It may showcase a person who's dark in their mind. The ideal of darkened here, the Greek ideology, is to be covered in darkness. Your mind is covered in darkness. The ideal specifically that you are blind. The mind is blind to truth. It cannot understand. It cannot comprehend the truth. So no matter what is taught, whether it's my preaching, whether it's your devotion, whether it's in fellowship and someone coming up to you, lovely trying to give you the truth, if the mind is darkened, the heart cannot receive it. That's dangerous. That's not a cool thing, young people. That's not just cool if my mind's just a little dark, but I do what I want to do or think how I want to think. No, we are of the body of Christ. We have the same mind as Christ. But specifically, he says, and because of that, they are alienated, in verse 18, they are alienated from the life like God. They're alienated from a life like God. That they don't think like God. They don't act like God. They're alienated from even walking or talking like how God would talk. Their mindset is on themselves. Their mindset is they think like the way they think. And they don't care about what the scripture says. They don't think to care about truly what God is saying. Their moral sensibilities are distorted. They think how they want to think. And so today we cover the last two points here in our text. The last two points being unbelievers' hardened heart. And we'll get to that in a second. And unbelievers' moral insensibility. These are things of the unbeliever. This is how the unbeliever operates. But before we get to that, I wanted to presuppose or to throw out another introduction, if you will. For this particular portion of the sermon, I wanted to throw out another introduction. In this part of the introduction, I want you to observe not only the characteristics of an immoral lifestyle, that there are characteristics of an immoral life. But I wanted you to observe what we had already been talking about. We've been already talking about the body of who? Christ. That we're all in the body of who? Come on, help me preach this. I'm sick today. Help me preach a little bit. Right? That we're all in the body of Christ. There should be unity in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of believers, both Gentile and, you better help me out today, otherwise the sermon ain't getting out. Gentile, Jew and Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Right? That's the body of Christ. There should be a unity in the body. Verse 4, Ephesians 4, verse 4 here. That there is one body, right? And one spirit. There is one body and one spirit. There should be unity. There is no second body for you. Watch this, though. So if there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one God, one Christ, so forth, so forth. If there is only one, then how is your mindset as a believer often different from other believers? We're all in one body. The head of the body is who? It's Jesus Christ. It is impossible. If Christ has a mindset, you know what we should all be walking and talking like? We should all sound like each other in one body. The problem is most people think that that's a problem. I need to be different. No, you don't. You need to be of the body. We're already different. I need to have my own life. I need to walk and talk different than other people. I need to dress different than other people. I got to do something in an exterior manner to make sure people know that I'm different from them. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you know what difference is? Difference is loving the person that hates you. That's already different. Praying for people who despitefully use you. That's a mindset that's already different from the world. I'm begging to get people to do that. That's already different. This is who we ought to be. If we're unified as a church, then yes, we should sound alike. We should love alike. We should hope alike. We should talk alike. We should live alike. There's nothing negative about that. I've heard people state that as if it's a negative. There's nothing negative about that. We live, walk, talk in one mind as one body. Only the characteristics of the immoral person, the wicked, the unbelieving person, the pagan Gentiles here, would live a life contrary to what I just told you. They're not unified. They're immoral people. Spiritual, morally corrupt minds. And so that's what Paul had been getting at. How spiritual and corrupt were they, or are they? Well, the Gentiles there were so spiritual and corrupt, get this, church, to where Ephesians 2 and 1 says that they were dead in their trespasses and sin. They were dead spiritually. They were spiritually dead in their trespasses and sin. But guess what? That was also you. Notice the text says, second person plural, you were dead. This is speaking about believers in your previous state of depravity. This is speaking about believers. You were dead. And so now you are made alive in Christ. You're in the body of Christ, in the body of unity. So now you are alive. So in the body, not only are you no longer dead, you are alive. So the idea, the mindset is you can't go on behaving, walking, talking with a callous heart as if you're still dead. As if you're still a corpse. We cannot do that. But it's the understanding, and this is all my introduction. It's the understanding of the heart and mind. Can I give you an idea, ideologies of the heart and mind? It's the understanding of the heart and mind. The difference between the two, very slim. The heart and mind. I know we like to separate the two, but very slim, according to the Greeks and the Hebrews. The heart and mind is very closely connected. The word nous for mind and cardia sounds like something you may understand, heart, right? Cardiac, surgeon, or cardiac arrest, right? The Greek word nous, mind, it generally does refer to that physical organ, which understands, it thinks, it perceives, right? It understands, it judges. But also, here's what's going to probably get you, the mind. Not only does it perceive and understand and it thinks, right? You already knew that, but did you know that it feels? And the Greek ideology or the Greek word for nous also carries the idea that it feels. In a second, you're going to see why I say that. Because someone has hurt you, right? In your mind, you perceive the anguish or sorrow. But what we genuinely say is because you feel hurt, you say, my heart hurts. No, you're perceiving it in your mind. Your mind understands the sorrow of someone hurting you. Your mind is perceiving it and has judged what's going on. And it feels what's going on. That's the word nous. But really what I wanted to get to was not only that, but the word heart here in the Greek. And the reason why we're doing this is because heart, and Paul mentions the word heart and mind, and they're almost synonymous with one another, but he mentions it them together here in these passages. The word heart, cardia, in the Bible, it relates to, watch this, the heart relates to the thoughts. Wait, what? I thought that was just the mind. No. In the Bible, the heart actually also relates to the thought. Well, today, the heart is considered, this is what we consider the heart. It's the seat of our affections, right? The heart is the seat of my emotions. It's the bowels of my emotions, right? God's bowels of mercy, his intestines of mercy, right? It's somewhere down in my bowels, my bosom, where I'm hurt, right? I'm hurt deep down inside, right? Right? Heart, cardia. I'm hurt. That's how we perceive it. That's a secondary perception of it. In the Bible, the first perception of the heart is that it's the place of thinking. It's the place of knowledge. It's the place of wisdom. So you actually do think with your heart, figuratively speaking. It was said in the scriptures and talked about in the scriptures, consistently showed to us that knowledge, wisdom, thinking, understanding, it comes from the heart. Wait, you're wrong. You have to be wrong, right? Okay, then maybe we observe Jesus as he is explaining the heart of man to his own disciples in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, when he says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, look at this, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Wait, what? I think with my mind. I thought I only think with my mind. No, he says here, this is Christ, our Lord, specifically telling his disciples, teaching his disciples that the heart is thinking. And out of it, watch this. How do I sin? Why do I continue to sin? Why am I so dark of a person? Why do I continue to have dark thoughts? Because out of the heart, he says, he goes on to say, proceed the evil thoughts. Fornications, that's every sexual illicit act. Fornication. Thefts, I'm a thief. Murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness. This is all from out of the heart. This is what the heart is thinking, if you will, figuratively speaking. And wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride. Where's my pride coming from? No, it's just the way I'm thinking. I don't really have a bad heart. I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. He says here, foolishness. I'm arrogant. I'm a little foolish at times. I'm a little prideful at times. There's narcissism within me. It goes on. I'm a little prideful. It's just the way I think. No, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Murders, thefts, whatever it is, anger, everything that you ought to, all of those immoral, wicked acts are all coming from a filthy, nasty heart. And that is the mode of an unbeliever. Wait, pause for a second. I just said that's an unbeliever. Somebody's going, but I sometimes do those things. Yes, you need to stop. And that's Paul's point. Stop. Do not do these things. This cannot be named among us. We can't think evil thoughts and evil deeds. This cannot be among. For the Christian, 1 Corinthians 2:16 comes into play. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him. But he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Because we're in the body of Christ, we don't have the mind of darkness. We're not blinded. We have the mind of God. Church. This is who we are. Right? We just sung because of who you are. Right? I better not try to sing with this cold. I give you glory. We just sung that. Right? Because of who you are. Well, who is he? He's holy. So I have to be holy because, come on, talk, preach with me today. That's who we are. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How could I be by the renewing of your thoughts, your mind. Change your mind. The heart, closely connected. Your heart is desperately evil. Your heart is wicked above all things, Proverbs. It's wicked above all things. But when I come to Christ, that has to change. I'm being washed and regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's supposed to change. I cannot continue to live a life where my heart and my mind are corrupt. Specifically, now getting to the text again. Again, the first two points we dealt with last week here is the third point. The third point, unbelievers hardened heart. Now, do you see why I introduce heart and mind? The unbelievers hardened heart. Verse 18, he says, and that is Ephesians 4, verse 18, for those who are trying to figure out where we are. But in verse 18, he says, because of the hardness of their heart. So here he is again pointing to a characteristic of a wicked or an evil person. Specifically, the characteristics of pagan Gentiles. This is who they were. Futile in mind, darkened in their understanding. Here they are blinded in their heart. The word hardness here, do you see that in your Bible, the word hardness? The word hardness here, parao, it means to harden or to blind. So that their hearts are hard, that's a Gentile, pagan Gentiles. Their hearts are blinded. So why can't they just do what God needs them to do? They don't have the heart or mind of God because they are blinded to it. They're blinded to the truth. whether it's purposeful or not, they are blinded. They cannot perceive and comprehend what God or the mind of God, because their mind or their heart specifically here is blinded. The word blinded, parao, is actually a medical term, right? It's closely related to the medical term callus. Anybody understand what a callus is? For some of you who may have been construction workers, or if you're a musician, when you strum or you play something, you get calluses, right? And they're very hard, right? Calluses, hard. They're hard on the outward parts of the skin. What Paul is saying is the same word here. It's a medical term he's using. He's saying the same thing, that the heart has figuratively developed that kind of hardness over a period of time. You know what I love about children is they come into the world, they're sinful, right? They are. But there's a beautiful innocence to them, isn't it? What happens when they get 30? Why don't we experience that? Oh, they're so innocent. It's almost like we understand why they're ignorant, right? There's a little cuteness to them, right? They're precious, right? What has happened? Over a period of time, people have become more hardened and less precious. That's why adults are not precious. You don't go, oh, look at you, adult. Hardened. Their hearts become hardened. Specifically, we hope in the world. I hope you do that here in the church. I hope you go to people and you go, oh, you are so precious. I hope people are innocent and precious in your life in this church. But the unbelieving world, those outside of the body, right? They're not precious. They grew up hard in heart. And they got worse over a period of time. It gets worse over a period of time. This is their state. It's a perpetual state. Because of the hardness of their hearts. Their heart is hardened. Their thinking, therefore, is shaped by that hardness. They can't think properly because the heart is hardened. And again, that's why we introduce the thinking. In essence, the ideal is they will be insensitive to the truth. They will be insensitive to it, to salvation. I could preach a message of salvation. Jesus Christ died. He redeemed us, purchased us from our sins, sick slavery. Died for those who don't deserve anything. You were born a sinner. He died for you, covered you and declared you righteous, made you righteous, justified you, adopted you as children of God. Now you can be glorified into heaven. I could preach that message, but a person whose heart and thoughts are hardened will not care. They don't care. I could preach, okay, now that you've been saved, you need to live it out, right? Sanctification. That Christ has saved you. He's declared you righteous. He's cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. You will never have to face your sins again because you are covered in his righteousness. Now you need to go out and walk like Christ. You talk like Christ. You live like Christ. But somebody sitting here today has such a hard thought, such hard mind, such hard heart that you don't care. And it never will seep in. So you know what we do? And this is not just this church. You know what we do? I just don't understand. You don't understand what? That we're in Christ. He's our master. Lordship salvation says, I obey my master. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't understand that. Yeah. Church, you got to be kidding me. But body of believers, you have to be kidding. This cannot be named among us. I'm using Paul's words. It can't be named among saints. Can't believe the church today. The body of Christ is so horrible. I actually can't believe it. Today's church filled with so many people who reject God's truth. I just can't believe that today. I can't believe that people don't actually like going to church because of the people. I cannot believe that today. I can't believe, you know what, that's like one of the, isn't this true for you? Isn't that like one of the number one reasons why people tell you they're not coming to your church? This church, we should be filled. If you say I'm preaching the truth, we should be filled. Not just we are filled, but we should be much larger. Right? We actually almost outgrowing this little. Somebody say, touch your neighbor, say this little church, right? That's my old school church. That's my old school church, right? Churches across America should be packed and filled because the love of God's people and his sanctifying work of the Spirit, sanctifying the people, should draw people to be so loving to where you see them and declare them to be even innocent, like little born babies. That's not the case. That's not the case. And it certainly isn't the case even in this church. Now, I will say that we do get a lot of, I love this church, the church loves me, and I thank God for that. I encourage you to keep being that. But again, this has to be the church of the truth, which sanctifies. There has to be a sanctifying truth that's going forward. And if the heart is hardened, if you're sitting here today and your heart is hardened to what I'm preaching, then you're probably an unbeliever. And I almost want to take that word probably out. You could be sitting in church. You could be a member for years. You could be in a church for, people always tell me, I've been in church. You can't tell me nothing. I've been in church 20 years. So that doesn't mean anything. The one of the worst women that I've ever met at the LAX airport when I used to work there. Y'all remember my story? The worst woman I ever met. Worst woman I ever met. That I, not my boss, no, Will. Me and Will actually worked at the LAX airport. That's why he named out our boss. He threw out our boss. No, the worst person I ever met was a woman who claimed to be a Christian. I used to walk by every day, hey, how you doing? Heart was hard. Oh, I mean, the most hard, wicked heart. Wicked heart. I used to walk by, hey, how you doing today? What you mean, what I'm doing? And just, hey, how you doing today? How you doing? Then she would act like she didn't even hear me. Hey, I walk by again. Hey, how you doing today? And so one time I actually thought, well, maybe she's hearing impaired, right? Something's wrong. See, this is how you look, people, when we're mean. This is how you look when we're mean. We look crazy. People think you're sick. Sin, sickness, together. So I'm thinking maybe she's deaf. So I walk up to her and I hit her on her shoulder, say, hey, how you doing? Don't touch me. I was like, I jumped back. My skin went to hit the wall. I got scared. She finally spoke, like, great words, right? Full sentences. Don't touch. I said, okay, I'm sorry. And so at the time, I used to think my little preaching title would carry something, right? So I said, hey, well, I'm sorry. I just want to talk to you as a fellow Christian. Just to let you know, I'm a preacher, so it's not like, you know, I'm trying to do anything to you. I just want to say hi because I'm just being nice. And it was my mission to make her, you know, to win her over, right? I guess she was already kind of sort of almost won over because she told me, she said, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I was like, oh, couldn't tell. That wasn't even the kicker. Y'all think these is jokes. That wasn't the kicker. The kicker was, I said, well, hey, I'm just letting you know. I'm a preacher, so it's my, you know, as my God-given duty, not because I'm a preacher, but just because I'm a Christian. I just want to love on you a little bit. I don't care about that. My husband is a preacher. I said, wow. I'm done. This is the preacher's wife. I was done. I submit to you. I doubt if that church had a whole lot of people that perpetually came. You cannot build a church, a healthy church, with that darkness of heart. Going back to our scripture, though, we cannot be like that. We can't be like that. We cannot operate with such a hardness of heart and so much that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he actually mentions them in his prayer. And guess what he's praying about? Their riches? No. Their well-being and growth and their prosperity? No. Right? I know what he's praying for. He's praying for their job elevation. That's what they really need, right? No. Going back to it, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to see, actually, just, I'm not going to read the whole thing for sake of time, but let's see what Paul is praying for. Ephesians 1. And look at verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you would know the eyes of your heart. Heart, know. You need to know something. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in that's glorification in the saints? That's glorification. His prayer is for their hearts and their minds to be open, to be enlightened. That's the prayer. Why? Because if your heart has not been enlightened, illuminated, the Greek, if your heart has not been illuminated, it is no way possible that you're going to come out of darkness. It's not possible. This is his prayer. Not only is this, but the idea is continue to walk in the light. Continue to walk with an illuminated heart, not a hardened heart. Well, surely if he continues the prayer, his second part of the prayer has to be about prosperity, job, elevation. I need to get and gain, right? Because it's about that, right? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Really at the top of 14, so that you know it's a prayer, he says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Wait, okay, so now he's doing what? Again, he's praying. He's praying. But look at verse 17. He says, so that, here's a part of his prayer, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Wait, I'm praying that your heart experiences and is illuminated by the love of God in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, that you understand that perfect demonstration of love, that you are illuminated to go out and love other people. Yes. That's the prayer. Yes. That you are empowered by the love of God. That you receive his knowledge, because your heart is not darkened, your mind is not darkened, you received his knowledge, and you went out and loved on people. That was the prayer. That you know how to forgive people, that you're not bitter towards people or envious towards people or greedy and you want what they have. That cannot be us, children of God. That cannot be us. This is who we are. And if you are not this, I can boldly say, you either need a whole lot of work or you're not saved at all. I can't believe you tell them, yep, absolutely. This is who we are. Lastly, fourthly, the unbeliever's moral insensibility. Very dangerous. Moral insensibility is very dangerous. In verse 19, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 19. He says, and they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He says, here's the phrase, having become callous. This is connected to the hard heart, right? Callous. Didn't we talk about that? Connected to the hardness of their heart. They become callous. The ideal is they had become, and this is speaking of the Gentiles, the unbelieving Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles, they had become insensitive to their grief and sorrow. Wait, that's pretty bad. Somebody looking at me. Okay. Metaphorically, in expressing this to believers, Paul is saying they no longer feel grief over their sin. That's a problem. Moral insensibility is a problem. Please listen to me, church. Moral insensibility. I'm no longer grievous over my sin is a problem. And many of us do that. Not saying you need to be perfect. He's holy. We ought to be holy. We can't be fully holy. We can't be fully perfect. But you should be grieving over the fact that you're not fully perfect. You should be sorrowful. There should be deep-seated regret in your heart, in your intestines, in your figuratively intestines, in your heart, in your bosom, your bowels. There should be deep-seated regret. But I'm not sure if every Christian or professing Christian is actually regretful over their sin. Not sure if that's the case. Spiritually, in sense, having no grief, no regret, it's horrific. Specifically, he goes on to say, having given themselves over to sensuality. So what has happened now? Because there's no deep-seated regret, because I don't regret my sin, now, watch this, they themselves have given themselves over to deeper sin, sensuality, excessive lusts, excessive sinning. The ideal, though, the word given themselves over means that they've completely surrendered to excessive sin. The Greek word or the Greek phrase, given themselves over, they've completely surrendered to it. They've abandoned God and they've surrendered to sin. This is who the believers were, or excuse me, the unbelievers were in Ephesus. The word sensuality expresses excessive sin. They had surrendered to complete and excessive sin. That is, they kept sinning over and over and over, but there is no regret over it. I don't cry over it. I'm not hurt over it. I just keep doing it. I keep hurting people. I'm nasty with people, and I just keep doing it with no regret. I lust, sexual sin, sensuality. Sexual sin, sensuality, lust. Sexual sin, and just keep doing it. Licentiousness, lasciviousness, that is outward and inward. Just keep doing it. Thoughts of sin, just keep doing it. Lasciviousness, thoughts, thinking lustfully. Just keep on doing it. Just keep doing it with no regret. It's a problem. That's a problem. And then what happens when you just give yourself over and you surrender to sin? What happens? He goes on to say, for the practice of every kind of impurity, with greediness. So they practice every kind. How many kinds? How many kinds of sin? All right, the Greek word for every kind means every kind. All kinds of sins, all of them, whatever is good, whatever I feel like doing, I just haphazardly just dive and divulge into it. Didn't I just say when you're young, it's different, you sin, but when you get older, you seemingly get worse? It seems to be a progression when sin goes unchecked. Notice in this church, we do what? We check sin, right? I don't care what you think. You don't like it, you're going to leave, fine. Unbelievers can leave. I'm good with that. We're looking for the body of believers who want to be checked of their sins, who want to be rebuked, who want to be corrected, who want the discipline of a church to keep them in order unto a reformation, until a restoration. We want those type of people in the body of Christ, in the church. That is who we are. We want that, but when it goes unchecked, that you just go every kind of sin, it just progressively gets worse. That's why we check sin, church. That's why God has it set up according to Matthew 18, where you're checking sin. If your brother be overtaken in the fault, you being spiritual, restore such a one. If your brother's overtaken in the fault, that you go to them. If they're sinning, you go to them. I'm thinking of Galatians 6 and 1. You go to them, right? If they don't hear you, you bring how many? Two or three. They still don't hear you, you bring them before the church. And at that pace, if they don't hear you, excommunication, they got to go. It's Matthew 18, right? This is what we do in church to keep the unity, to keep you loving this side and this side loving this side. Ain't no, this is my seat, get up. No. This is church stuff. See, y'all ain't, I don't know if y'all really been to church. I don't know. I don't know if they really been to church, Doc. My solo. Why she gotta always sing the solo? I don't know if y'all tell Anton, tell these right. Tell him it right. I almost want to bring him up like, hey, come preach this part. I don't know if you really understand just giving over to the impure mind, right? Morally, just so we know the impurity, some of us are going, well, I'm impure. Oh, well, that's because you have a blinded mind. If you like being impure, then that means you're going, I don't care, and I'm separated from God. I don't have the mind of God. Hardness of heart, don't care. Impure mind, cool. I'm cool with it. The issue that the impure mind is, it deals with a morally filthy mind. It's dirty. It is corrupt. Impurity. It is dirty. It is impure. It is corrupt. And everything is corrupt with the impure mind. The thoughts, the words, the actions, the deeds, that is. Whatever you do becomes corrupt and has something behind it. You can give a gift to somebody and has something behind it. This is not named among us, and this should not be us. Why can we not be this? Because Romans chapter 1, and I want you to actually turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Why is it not good to give yourself over, right? Why is it not good to give yourself over to love, to sin, excuse me? Why is that not good? To not love and just give yourself over to every impure, filthy mindset. Why is that not good? Well, Romans chapter 1, and really I could read a lot of these verses, because three times here, you will see in verse 24 that the Bible says, therefore God did what? Gave them over to the lust of their what? To impurity. Right? God gave them over. So you should be asking me, what does gave them over mean? Wait, in the last point that I just made, I said that they gave over themselves. Yeah. They abandoned God. So what is God doing here? Now, because they abandoned God, he abandons them. You don't want that. You don't want to abandon God in your sins and in your corruption of your mind. So therefore, he abandons you. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to, this is the second time, to their degrading passions. Go ahead and do it. For women exchange the natural function function for that which is unnatural. In other words, lesbianism. God gave them over in their homosexuality. Just gave them over. Okay, I'll leave you to it. I'll leave you to your sins. You abandon me, I abandon you. You don't want that. You don't want that. In verse 28, and just as they did see fit to acknowledge him, or did not, excuse me, see fit to acknowledge God any longer. They did not what? Hardness of heart. You don't acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over, third time now, to their depraved mind to do those things which were not proper. He just gave them over to what? Verse 29, being filled with all. Look at what he gave them over to. He abandoned them and allowed them to be wicked. He gave them to their greed, to their evil, full of envy, to their murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slandering. Their hate, the fact that they were haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. They lie, they wait, they cannot wait to find a way. They dream about a way to bring evil to people. Disobedient to parents. If you're trying to figure out why your children are disobedient, because they may be unbelievers. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And all that they know the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of what? Let me let you read it, because if I said it, you would say you're being harsh. Let me let you read your Bible. Those who practice these things that we just, these unbiblical characteristics, these ungodly characteristics are worthy of what? Death, spiritual death. That is, since God abandoned you, there's a spiritual separation for eternity. Hell, death in hell, period. You practice these things. If this is your character, If this is your character, you will abandon God. He will abandon you. I pray I make that clear. And he will abandon you and give you over physically on earth to just wallow in your sins and get the result of your sins. For some of us, it's HIV, it's AIDS, it's so forth. For doing what you want to do outside your marriage. Go ahead. Do it. Don't do it. I'm speaking facetiously. It will be a problem, church. This will be a problem. And so my heart cries out, like, I feel like Apostle Paul is crying out, don't do these things. This is immoral characteristics. Don't be about this. Don't do this. And I'm standing here before Dayspring Christian Church telling you, don't be about, don't let this characteristic be you. Don't let these things be named among you. Don't let people pull you to the side and say you're arrogant, you're prideful, you're angry, you're murderous, you're inventing ways to do it. Don't let people do that. Righteously. Two, for some people, it's rightly done. You're an inventor of evil. You always have something to say negative about people. You're dreaming about ways to be evil towards people. Some of you know that from people at your job. Right, Will? Please don't let this be named among you. We cannot be this. We don't want to give ourselves over and just divulge into our sin. Abandon God, because he ultimately will abandon, and you don't want him abandoning you. So if you want to see how this picture looks, really we're back in Ephesians, but if you want to see how this picture looks, unbelievers abandon God. They abandon, God abandons them. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, there's something that believers do. Believers abandon sin. That's what we do. Church, that's what we do. Church, this is what we do. We abandon something too, yes. We abandon that old man. We abandon that old way of thinking. We abandon that old lifestyle, that old way we used to talk. The problem is some of us still talk like the way we used to talk. But we need to abandon that. How do I know? Ephesians 5 and 3. But immorality, church, or immorality, or any impurity or greed, look at this, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. This is not what saints do. These lifestyles and this character, these immoral characteristics, the corrupt mind, the hardness of heart, this is not who we are. So in essence, what should take place then? And I pray you're encouraged by this as I take my seat. I pray that you're encouraged by this. What should take place in my life then? Because I'm going to sin, right? It's okay to say amen to that. I'm going to sin, right? I don't want to sin, but I'm going to sin. You better pray that your heart is enlightened, that your mind is no longer blinded to sin, that you're open to understanding by the knowledge of God and the reading of your scriptures and your devotions and the preaching of the word of God. You better hope that your mind and your heart is open to these things so that when you sin, church, you go home or at the moment, or sometime later that day, or the next day, that you break out in praise and prayer and worship in the sanctity of your home. And there better be a prayer to God saying, Lord, I'm sinning. I'm tired of sinning. I need to stop sinning. I'm looking like an unbelieving Gentile. I'm looking like a person that is destined for death and spiritual abandonment. What I need to understand is that you are holy. I need to be like you. Help me to abandon my sins. And there needs to be a true, heartfelt, falling to your knees, passionate repentance. There needs to be. Don't care who you think you are. You need to repent of your sins. And it's not that you need to feel, I'm sorry. No, Unbelievers know how to feel sorry and still hurt you, don't they? How many people told you they're sorry and still kept hurting you? Unbelievers know how to do that. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is I'm going to stop my sin. I'm so sorrowful that I stop sinning. I turn away from my sin. And then thirdly, I turn to God. That's what repentance is. It's not just I'm sorry, but you know they're not because they keep doing. Unbelievers know how to do that. It's not God, I'm sorry. No. I'm crying out, Lord, I repent. I don't want to look like one of these. I don't want to possess the characteristics of an unbeliever. I don't want this. This is an immoral, corrupt lifestyle. It's an impure lifestyle. I don't want to be named among this church. And so my prayer today is that somebody is crying out within their heart, even now as we preach. And really, truth be told, this should be everybody. Everybody should be searching their soul today, trying to figure out, searching your mind, searching your thoughts, trying to figure out where have you sinned and where do you keep sinning and where should your repentance be? If that's not the case, if you're not even thinking of repenting for anything, then you, my friend, are just sorry. You're an unbeliever. My encouragement is that you may know the truth, that your eyes are open, your heart is enlightened, that we repent before Almighty God, and he will hear your repentance, and he will restore you by his love. Know his love. Be enlightened to that perfect demonstration, but God demonstrated his love towards us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were, come on, Bible study group, that Christ died for us, right? What a perfect demonstration of God's love. That my prayer is that you experience that and that you know how to treat people because of that. You don't have to show me as a pastor or people around here. You don't have to keep going around telling people, you know what? I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. The way you show that you love the Lord is how you treat people. You don't have to tell people. We could see it. That's where we need to repent. That's where someone needs to repent. That's my prayer for someone in this church. And so I do pray that we can continue this next week. But those are the 4 points which deals with the immoral characteristics. Now I do want to deal with the godly characteristics. Can I do that next week? Yes. Pray, change up our mind. Change up our hearts. The heart is the thinking process of you, figuratively speaking. You do think from your heart, figuratively speaking. So my prayer is that from your deep-seated emotions, that you capture those thoughts, that you capture every nasty thought, and you bring them under the submission and the will of God, that you may be made perfect, cleansed in holiness and righteousness, declared righteous by our God. That is my prayer for all of us today. What a perfect demonstration of God's love. He sent us his son, Jesus Christ, to die for those who are ungodly. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your time. Time in this church, Lord, which we pray that those who are here who understand who we need to be, that they become who we need to be in Christ. Lord, we pray for the opening of hearts and the opening of minds, that minds would no longer be darkened and blinded to your truth, to your moral and spiritual truths. Lord, that we not guide ourselves to be abandoned in our sin, but that you would cradle us, that you would hold us promptly in your loving care and in your grace and tender mercy, and that you would cleanse us and wash us afresh by your word, and even on today by your preached word, praying that someone here be changed, understanding that Jesus Christ was given over for redemptive purposes, to redeem us of our sin sickness, our sin slavery. And so we thank you for who you are, and because of who you are, we give you glory. In Jesus' name we say, amen.